And we begin today a series of sermons on Proverbs, which is going to run over the next few evenings, Sunday evenings, and then it's going to continue on Sunday mornings after that. Let's pray before we consider it. God, our Father, we thank you that there is such a thing as wisdom from above. And we confess to you that each of us needs that. And we ask that as we begin to consider this book, you would give more of it to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. It was a tough call for Solomon, that judgment that was brought to him, wasn't it? I mean, although it's a horrible story, really, of life and death and so on, it is also quite funny in a way, isn't it? That there's humour mixed with the blackness of it all. The point that strikes me about it is that the Ten Commandments didn't help Solomon. There he was, faced with this decision, and the law of God didn't help him at all. There wasn't a prophet nearby to bring him some supernatural word of God either. So the question is, what sort of help did God give him? Because we are, well, I was going to say much the same. I mean, not that people bring us cases like that every day, thank God. But nonetheless, there are many, many decisions we make, some of them big, some of them small. Probably most of the decisions we make in life are not decisions whether the moral law of God is immediately relevant. That is to say, if you belong to a home group or a small group where you pray for one another, and you listen when people ask prayer, it's very striking how often people ask prayer about some decision they have to make. Isn't that right? It's worth listening and thinking to yourself, whenever somebody asks that, are they asking prayer for a decision between right and wrong? How often is it in a home group that somebody says to the group, I'm finding my boss really difficult to get on with, and I want you to pray for me to make the decision whether or not to murder him? If they did, the Ten Commandments would help. By and large, people don't. Most of the decisions we have to make are between two options, both of which, so far as we know, aren't wrong. And what we need there is wisdom to make a sound decision, a decision which reflects insight into the way people tick, and insight into the way we tick, and into the realities of the circumstances. Now, you may know that there are three books in the Old Testament which are usually grouped together under the title of the wisdom literature: the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. There's lots of wisdom in the rest of the Old Testament, and there's wisdom in the New Testament. The book of James, in particular, is full of it. But those three Old Testament books are particularly full of wisdom. And we're going to have a crack at the book of Proverbs. And my hope is that this sermon series, which I don't really know how to tackle, but my hope is that it will whet our appetites for reading the book of Proverbs, for opening it, dipping in it, reading it, mulling it over. And what I want to do this evening is to try to help us to begin. If you have dipped in the book of Proverbs, you'll know how frustrating it can be. It's like walking across a pebble beach, and you every now and then a stone catches your eye, and you pick it up and have a look at it, and then you put it down and wander on and pick another one out. Reading Proverbs is a bit like that, isn't it? And quite difficult for us to know how to tackle it. The first nine chapters are a lot less bitty than the rest. The first nine chapters are a sort of introduction to the book. And tonight's passage, which Nancy read for us, is a sort of introduction to the introduction. And I want to make, it's always a bad thing to say at the beginning of a sermon, I want to make six very crisp points from it. I think they will be quite crisp. First point, wisdom is about coping with the real world. See verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. The book's not all by Solomon. Later on, chapter 22, verse 17, we come across a heading, the sayings of the wise. And again in chapter 24, a couple of other authors mentioned in chapter 30, chapter 31, chapter 25, we find King Hezekiah had a bunch of editors trying to organize some of these proverbs. So it's not just Solomon. But nonetheless, the whole wisdom business in Israel was done by practical people like kings and princes and civil servants, people who were faced in everyday life with difficult decisions to make. And the whole business comes in that sort of context. The word wise, literally, in its most basic meaning, just means skillful. So that in Exodus 31, verse 6, when the tabernacle was being made, we're told that the craftsmen who were working on it were what we call skilled. But the word is actually wise. So that when my children take a wood chisel from my toolbox and they chip away at stones with it, that is not wise, because the chisel gets blunt. That is not the work of a skilled or wise craftsman. And wisdom is the ability to cope with the real world, with the pressures of decisions and relationships. Just as a skilled craftsman knows how to handle the wood or the stone or whatever it is that he's working with. Wisdom is practical. It's about the real world. Secondly, isn't that encouraging when he gets to the second point quite quickly when there are six? Secondly, wisdom is to train real human beings. Verses 2 and 3, we're told it's for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life. And that word discipline reflects the fact that the people who need wisdom, you and me, are imperfect people. And it's not just, sometimes we think that it's to do with we're born as blank sheets, and all that's needed is for us to be programmed like sort of R2-D2, and if you put enough of the right stuff in, it'll all work fine. Or like grad grind, you just stuff us with facts and it'll be all right, intellectual knowledge. But actually we don't need that. Well, we do need that, but we don't just need that. We're like bowls balls, and we're born with a corruption and a bias so that we're forever thinking crooked and acting crooked. And we need discipline as a way of life. And wisdom is about that. It's for real people in the real world. Thirdly, wisdom is moral, not just intellectual. This is a very similar point to the last one, but not exactly the same. Do you see at the end of verse 3, doing what is right and just and fair? It's very important because we've inherited from the Greeks, and from Plato in particular, the idea that the basic problem with human beings is ignorance. The Greeks were very strong on this. They said, if we can only grasp, if our reason can only be informed so that we see what is the good and good thing to do, then we'll do it. But unfortunately, that is not how real human beings that I've met, including myself, operate. James says in his letter, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins, which is exactly right, isn't it? That's just what it... We do know what's the right thing to do so often, and we don't do it. Wisdom is moral, not just intellectual. It's to do with changing our will as well as as informing our reason. Real people in the real world to do right. Fourth, verses 4 and 5, wisdom is for all stages of life. Notice in verse 4 a pair of kinds of people who are mentioned. It's for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Now, simple in the Bible does not mean what it means in older English. It doesn't mean educationally subnormal, as we speak of a simpleton or used to speak of someone as a simpleton. To be simple means to be inexperienced. Pretty much the same as being young. It means to be green about the ears. It means the person who needs to grow up into maturity in learning how to relate to people and live in the real world. And if that's us, wisdom is for us, verse 4. But it doesn't stop there. Do you see verse 5? Who else it's for? Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance. This is the opposite, isn't it? These are the people who've been learning all their lives. They've grown into a measure of maturity and wisdom. But no believer graduates from wisdom studies. Proverbs 26, verse 12, Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. We never graduate from wisdom. Anyone who thinks he's graduated from the school of wisdom has sort of unmatriculated. Instead of coming out the top of the school, they've actually come out the bottom once we begin to think we've arrived. It's for all stages of life, going on learning wisdom. I find I need to come back to different bits of the book of Proverbs. I remember years ago someone showing me Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. And I remember this elderly gentleman explaining to me how that had helped him when someone was angry with him. I remember it, actually. He was rather a chaotic driver in his old age, and he'd done something stupid in his car. And some other driver got out of his car and stormed out towards him and was going to give him a terrific rocket because he'd been so stupid. And he knew he'd been stupid. And he just explained to me how this proverb came to mind, a gentle answer turns away wrath. And he was very apologetic and gentle with this man instead of exacerbating it by some sharp retort. And the whole thing cooled down. And I remembered that, and I've used that, and I've passed it on to others. It's for real people in the real world and at all stages of life. Now, fifth, wisdom draws us into the learning process. Do you see verse 6? The kind of literature that it is. Because it's very different from a lot of the rest of the Bible. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. It's a different tone of voice. And the law says to us, thou shalt, or thou shalt not, and we tremble, and we know what we ought and ought not to do. And the words of the prophet, thus saith the Lord, and we listen and we tremble, because God says it. But the wisdom writer comes alongside us in our journey, and he says, stop a minute, take a pause, just have a look round at the people around you and the world around you. Let me help you just to ask the hard questions. Just to puzzle over it. Let me sharpen your eyesight as you look at it. And let me pose some riddles to get you to think. This is the way the wisdom literature operates. So the proverb writers say things like, well, here's some examples. Proverbs 11, verse 24. The wisdom writer comes alongside and he says, I wonder if you've noticed, one man gives freely and yet gains even more. That interesting? Gives freely and they get richer. And there's someone else over here, another who withholds unduly. There's a miser over there, but comes to poverty. And then the writer just says, I wonder if you've noticed that. Isn't that intriguing? I wonder why that might be. It doesn't give us any answers, so that we have to be drawn in to think about it and puzzle over it. It's why it's so perplexing, why we need to keep on coming back to it. Or Proverbs 16, verse 18. It's as if the writer says, do you know, I've been watching the world for a while, and here's something I've noticed. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And it's as if he says to us, I wonder if you've noticed that. Why do you think that is? And then leaves us to think. Or Proverbs 27, verse 7. Here's a thoughtful one. He who is full loathes honey. But to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. If he says to us, have you noticed that when people are rich and they're satiated with everything that they could have, it doesn't make them happy, it leads to a loss of appetite. Isn't that interesting? And then leaves us to puzzle over why that might be and what kind of a world it is where that sort of judgment on greed happens. Oh, there are many others. I love the book of Proverbs because it draws us in to think. I mean, we're familiar with this way of teaching, aren't we? My sister-in-law sent me a rather feeble joke over an email the other day. And, well, it wasn't too bad. I won't tell it to you because it's not strong enough really for a sermon. But which is quite saying something, actually. The riddle was posed at the beginning in the first few paragraphs. And then the question was asked, you know, to which the answer was going to be the punchline. But whoever drafted this thing wanted us to think about it. So when you scrolled down on your screen, there was blanks. And then there was a message saying, think about it before we get scrolling on. And so I didn't want to think about it, so I scrolled on. And then it said again, it said, think about it before scrolling on. And eventually I did think about it. I didn't come to the answer, mind you, but it's that sort of thinking, that wisdom, that's why it's so frustrating in a way, because we'd like to have some nice clear-cut answers given to us, and Proverbs doesn't do that. Now, my final heading, verse 7, wisdom only makes sense in relationship with God. This is the punchline, isn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The fear of the Lord means real religion. It means the reverential love of the child for the father or the creature in the presence of the creator. It's a little bit like our attitude to the sea. We love the sea at the seaside, don't we? And the sea can be great fun with family holidays and things like that. But we don't take liberties with the sea because it's deeper, greater, stronger than us. And the fear of the Lord is a little like that. And this is the beginning of wisdom. Not something that we begin with and then leave behind, but the governing principle without which wisdom doesn't make sense. And you'll notice it's the fear of the Lord in capital letters. And as you may know, when the Lord is printed in capital letters, it means the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the God who spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the God who in these last days has spoken by his Son. Foolishness, you see fools in that verse, foolishness is not lack of mental nous. Foolishness is living in God's world as if there were no God. It's the fool in Psalm 14, verse 1, who says in his heart, there's no God. And wisdom, it needs to be infused with a right relationship with the Creator. I just want to ask why, because it's quite a claim, verse 7. Solomon and the wise men of Israel, interestingly, later on in Proverbs, chapters 22 to 24, there's quite a chunk which they quite clearly borrowed from Egypt. There's some older stuff we know from the Egyptian wisdom literature. And the wise men of Israel clearly borrowed it. They adapted it, and they said in it, I'm telling you this so that your trust may be in the Lord, capital letters. It's interesting that, isn't it? They should take this stuff from Egypt, not in the context of faith in the Lord. And they're saying the only way really to make sense of all this stuff is in the context of trusting the Creator, the Lord. Now, the reason for this is worth just thinking about before we finish. Why does science work? That is to say, when a scientist looks at the physical world or the biological world and they look for order, that's what the scientist's doing, the regularities of the physical world, what we slightly loosely call physical laws. Science works because there is order in the physical world that the Creator's put there. If he hadn't, science would be a complete waste of time. Wisdom is a sort of equivalent to science in human relationships. And it's looking at human relationships and saying, is there any sort of order? Is there any rationale? Why do people react as they do? And that's what the wisdom literature is working with. And it works because there's a creator. And it works in the context of the fear of that creator. Let me sum up. Wisdom is about the real world. It's very practical to open the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is for real human beings who are imperfect. It's about discipline, and it's what we need. It's moral, not just intellectual. It's going to affect our will and our decisions. It's for all stages of life. We never outgrow it. It draws us into the learning process and makes us think and teases us with riddles. But it only makes sense in relationship with God. And as I say, my prayer is that we'll all either learn or relearn an appetite for the book of Proverbs over these weeks to come. Let's be quiet a moment.